remaining faithful in difficult times. Number 29 in the Acts series. This is an exposition of Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 5th, 2014.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity of worship today. And I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would speak to us, that we might be challenged and encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be, that we would believe and confess and live the gospel. Father, be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever get tired of doing the right thing? You ever find yourself at those times when maybe you're just reflecting on things and you begin to wonder, you start looking at and questioning and trying to figure out whether it's worth all of the time and the energy and the effort that you give to it? Because it seems like we're pulled in so many different directions. Have you noticed there's always a good cause to give to? And community groups are always in need of volunteers. The Little League needs coaches. The school needs PTA members and homeroom mothers, and other community organizations need volunteers. Then you come to the church and we need youth sponsors and Sunday school teachers and VBS workers and committee members and all kinds of needs here. Then you need to add to that the responsibility that you have as a follower of Christ to study your Bible, to pray more, to grow in your knowledge of God and the things of God. Also, don't forget that you need to be witnessing to your coworkers and your family. And do you ever find yourself considering all that you're called to do and all that you know you ought to be doing as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, do you ever get tired of all that? Now, if you say no, then my follow-up question is, do you lie about other things too? Because it is wearisome. It is burdensome. There are times when we're overwhelmed by all the stuff that's just expected of us. I'm not talking about extraordinary things. I'm talking about the everyday expected things. They can be absolutely overwhelming. How do we remain faithful to the task assigned? I know that there probably are some of those super saints out there someplace who never grow weary, who never get discouraged, but for us mere mortals, it's a regular problem. So how do we remain faithful to the task assigned in the midst of discouragement? How do we keep going when we're disheartened? Because there are those times when we do the right thing and we do the things we're supposed to do and we volunteer at the school and we get involved in our community and we help our neighbor. And I certainly know I'm involved at church, but as I look at it, I don't see any visible signs that I'm making any difference anywhere. So why do it? Why keep at it? Why keep striving? Is it really making any difference? Because see, we all have a tendency as human beings, as the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, we have a tendency to be self-absorbed and self-interested and self-obsessed. And yet we're called to faithfulness. So how do we do it? Our text this morning is found in Acts chapter 18. And we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 17, but we're really going to focus on the first 10 verses. Dr. Luke is telling us about Paul's ministry in the city of Corinth. It's the first expanded place of ministry that Paul's had. Up to this point, he's kind of been a gospel gadfly. He moves into an area and he's here for a very brief time and then he moves over there. And he's there for a while and then he moves down there. And then he goes back over there and he's here and there just for brief periods of time. And now all of a sudden he comes to Corinth and he settles in. In fact, we're told that he's there for 18 months. A year and a half is a long ministry for Paul. the itinerant preacher. Paul, the missionary. 18 months in one place, and of all places, Corinth. Now, Corinth is an interesting place. It's located on an isthmus, a narrow strip of land that connects the east with the west. Because of its location, it's an important commercial center. It's on the main trade route that connects the east and the west. And because of its location on this narrow strip of land, instead of sailing all the way around, ships would come in one side, and if the boat's small enough, they would put it on logs and literally roll it across and set it in the water on the other side. Or they would load the goods on wagon and carry those across and load on another ship. But because of all that, it's a really important city economically and commercially. In the time of the New Testament, it's estimated that the population of Corinth is around 200,000. Now, that's a large city in the ancient world. In fact, that's 20 times as large as Athens was. And Athens was a great cultural center. So this is a large area. It's populated by Greeks and freedmen and Roman army veterans that have retired and moved there, businessmen, government officials, and a large Jewish population. But to really understand Corinth and the heartbeat there, I think James Boyce gives us help, because in his commentary, Boyce says there are three words that describe Corinth. Cosmopolitan. It's a metro area. It's sophisticated. It's a large city. It's commercial because of all the trade. It's a really important economic center. And third, corruption. Cosmopolitan, commercial, and corrupt. Corruption reigned in Corinth. In fact, at the time of the writing of the letter to the church at Corinth, it's estimated that there were over 10,000 temple prostitutes working in Corinth. There was a major temple there to Aphrodite, and part of that religion involves prostitutes and sexual acts. In fact, sexual perversion was so equated with Corinth, to be immoral was to Corinthianize. That's how it was referred to throughout that part of the world. So it is to this crowded, wealthy, pagan, corrupt city that the Apostle Paul came preaching the gospel. And he settled in. He settled in for a year and a half. Now, with that in mind, let's start reading in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I'm with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul comes to this pagan, corrupt place. Where does he come from? Well, the immediate is he came from Athens. But if you go backwards and look at the ministry, it's not been a great ministry. There have been a few successes along the way, but it's very difficult sledding. It's been very difficult work. It's been discouraging work. So as we reflect on these few verses, here's what I want us to keep in mind. Gospel-oriented and gospel-empowered ministry enables us to remain faithful to the task assigned. How is it that we remain faithful in difficult settings? How is it that we remain faithful when we don't have the big write-ups and things don't just seem to be happening all around us and we're not experiencing great success? We remain focused on the gospel, oriented toward the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and the power of the gospel, and that enables us to remain faithful, even in difficult settings. Three things I want to keep in mind about ministry in a difficult context, and we're certainly there. I think Corinth is a good place for the church to settle in right now because it's so in keeping with where we are. The culture in Corinth is not that different from what you and I experience on a daily basis. So three things. First of all, understand ministry is often discouraging. Just write it down. Highlight it. Circle it in red. Put it on the wall. Ministry is often discouraging. Now, there was a time in our culture that it wasn't all that discouraging because it was expected. We don't have to go back that far. I mean, we really don't have to go that far back to remember when there was no ball practice on Wednesday because that's church day. There were no activities at school on a Wednesday because we're not interfering with the church. We're in partnership with the church. There was a time not that long ago when there might be vandalism happening here and there, but never a church. There was a time when it was expected you would come knocking on the door and inviting people to church. It's not the case anymore. It's a very difficult time. So I said, I used to go visit and knock on a door and people would say, yeah, we don't go to church, but I know we really ought to and feel bad because we don't and we really need to get our kids in church. Now you knock on the door and they say, don't go, don't want to go, don't care, don't come back. How do you remain faithful in that? How do you stay at the task assigned when nobody wants you doing the job? We have to remain focused on the gospel. We have to keep our mind and our heart centered on the gospel. Keep in mind, by the time Paul arrives in Corinth, think about what his mindset had to have been. Now, you might remember back in Acts chapter 9, Ananias is told to go and meet this man, Saul, from Tarsus and befriend him. And he says, I heard about this guy. Now, he came here to destroy us. He came here to arrest us. He wants to cart us off. He wants to take us back to Jerusalem. He wants us punished. He wants us jailed. I've heard about him. I don't want to go. No, he's a chosen instrument. And you might remember God said, and I need to show him the things he must suffer in my name. So see, from the beginning, Paul understood it wasn't going to be all rosy. Paul understood from the beginning it was going to be a difficult task because God let him know up front, you will suffer for my name. But you know, it's one thing to know that. It's another thing to live it. It's another thing to experience it. It's another thing to go through it. It's another thing to be rejected when you're trying to share the gospel, when you're trying to encourage someone. And then we look at Paul's ministry and he is opposed at virtually every step along the way. And the longer he served, the worse it got. He went to Pamphylia and Antioch of Pisidia and he was forced to leave town. Wasn't there very long. We don't have a record of great success there, and he's forced out of town. Well, that's okay. He left there and went to Lystra. What happened at Lystra? He was dragged outside the city, stoned, and left for dead. And his friends went out and got him, took him back in, got him well, and then he left. He left Lystra and went to Philippi. What happened at Philippi? Oh, they beat him with rods, and then they threw him in jail, and then he survived an earthquake. He left there and went to Thessalonica. What happened in Thessalonica? They ran him out of town. He went to Berea, and the Bereans were more noble, and they searched the scripture to see if what he was saying was true, and he's beginning to have success. But those thugs from Thessalonica make their way to Berea. They run him out of town there. He goes from there to Athens. He gets the opportunity to speak before the Areopagus, the intellectual court of the day. They want to hear his truth. They want to hear his message. They want to judge whether this is something they ought to be interested in or not. And as they hear him, all they do is criticize and mock him. Who is this babbler? What is this he had? Oh, why don't you come back? Maybe we'll hear you again sometime. And he's left alone. And now he comes limping into Corinth. Now see, sometimes we have a mindset to say, you know, biblical people weren't like us. They're the heroes of the story, especially Paul. Big, brave, strong Paul. And we picture him as saying, fine, you don't want me here, I'm going on. And he marches triumphantly into the next town. No, I picture him limping into Corinth, licking his wounds. He's already been stoned and left for dead and then beaten with rods and discouraged and mocked and ridiculed and run out of town. And there's no one with him to bear this load. And you say, oh, but Pastor, the Lord was with him. Yes, he was. But sometimes we need somebody with skin on to be with us. Because on your difficult day, when you're crying and you're ready to give up and you're ready to throw it in, the Lord's with you too. But it sure is nice to feel an arm around you. It's sure nice to have a co-laborer who says, I share your pain. So don't picture Paul as unaffected. Picture him as struggling as he comes into Corinth. In your mind, imagine what it must have been for him. I don't think it's hard to imagine that he was less than enthusiastic about the work at this point. Add to that, there's a lack of funds, and we know that because he found some people and they were tent makers, and so, oh, well, good, I'm a tent maker too, I can make some money. So, rejected, mocked, ridiculed, beaten, and no money. Onward, Christian soldiers. I don't think he strolled into town singing that. Sometimes ministry is discouraging. Sometimes it's hard. Because when we're dealing with spiritual matters, we're dealing in areas that we don't always see the result. You share the gospel with a coworker, and they may mock you and they may laugh at you and they may dismiss you, and you say, I've done no good, and you don't understand God's working in their heart. And it may be years down the road, but God was at work, but you didn't see it. So you get discouraged. And you say, well, I've been sharing for a long time and I don't see any. Sometimes the work that the Lord has given us is difficult. So Paul does find some co-laborers here. He finds some people that he's working with and they're sympathetic to him. And so he goes on with the work and he goes to the synagogue and he's preaching the gospel and he's reasoning from the scripture and he's doing all those things he's done where he's had some success. But we read in verse 4 down through verse 6, they rejected him. They didn't listen to his message. They weren't turning around in great numbers. And he's discouraged. To the point that we're told, and when in verse 6 they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I'm innocent. And from now on I'll go to the Gentiles. In other words, Paul said to the Jews, I've had it. Enough is enough. I'm through. Can you identify with that? Can you understand why he would be where he is? And would you blame him if he just walked away? Sometimes we grow weary. Sometimes we want to quit. Often we wonder, is it worth it? So what do you do when you don't see any results? What do you do when it seems like you might as well talk to the wind? Nothing is being accomplished. Well, there is a temptation to say, well, then we need to manipulate some results. We need to do what we got to do in order to see something happen. Or we say, well, then we need to change our strategy and we need to change our method, whether the Lord instructs us to do that or not. If we're not careful, we change the standard of measurement in order to say we are accomplishing something. And that's the danger of walking by sight instead of by faith. That's the danger, is of demanding that we be able to see and measure results instead of simply remaining faithful to the task assigned and by faith continue to do what God's called us to do. How do we remain faithful? Well, understand that sometimes ministry is discouraging, but the second thing is that we just remain faithful to the task assigned. And in the midst of our frustration, God then graciously provides encouragement along the way. Paul's discouraged, but he's still preaching. Paul's discouraged, but he's still at the task assigned. He's still pushing on. He's still moving in the direction that God's called him to go. But now he's not alone. He's got co-laborers in Aquila and Priscilla. Then by verse 5, Silas and Timothy arrive. So now there's a little group and they're all encouraging each other and they begin to remain faithful. We also know from 2 Corinthians that when Silas and Timothy arrived, they brought an offering with them from the churches of Macedonia. And God blesses their labors. He finds a house next door, Titus Justus's house, who was a worshiper of God, and it's right next to the synagogue. He simply moves to there, sets that shop, and begins. And what happens? Verse 8 tells us Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed. The synagogue rejected him. They told him to get out. Later, as the picks up in verse 12 and following, the synagogue decided we're going to get him charged and hopefully some crime that he is punished for what he's done. So the synagogue is still violently opposed, but the ruler, the leader, believed the gospel, along with others, his household and others who are believing. So the Lord blessed his labors. And God protected his labors, we find in verse 12 through verse 17. You read that section, they bring charges before the civil authorities, and the civil magistrate says, you're talking about words, you're arguing over your religious matters, and I'm not a judge in those matters, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I don't think he just happened to find a good-hearted Gentile who thought that. I think God was protecting him as God said he would. You remain faithful to the task assigned, knowing that along the way, God's going to bless your labor and God's going to encourage you through little things that really aren't little things at all. Last thing. This is part of the encouragement, and I'm convinced this is the key issue for us as the people of God. If we are to remain faithful in difficult times, if we are to remain faithful to the work that God has given us, despite the lack of visual confirmation of what we're doing, I think this is the key. Ultimately, our faithfulness is tied to our confidence in God's presence and God's activity. ultimately, we remain faithful because we are convinced God's here and God's working, whether I see anything or not, whether I ever get written up in the article or not, whether anybody ever takes notice of it or not. God's here. It's His work. He's active. That's enough for me. Look at verses 9 and 10. There were those who were believing. The ruler of the synagogue believed, his household, and many Corinthians hearing the message. They were baptized. In other words, they came to faith. They believed. And verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Now this, nobody will come against you to harm you. That's not some blanket promise that if you're faithful, nobody will ever harm you. God said to Paul, in this particular place, at this particular time, nobody's going to harm you. And they don't. But they do later. And they certainly did before. But look at what God said to him. Don't be afraid. Easier said than done. But he goes on to give him reasons for why he's not to be afraid. I am with you. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to understand. I am with you. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I have many people in this city. Paul remained faithful to the task assigned because I'm present, because I'm with you, because I'm working, and there are many here who are mine. Stay faithful. We live in difficult times. And unless you've been living under a rock in the last month or so, you've heard all the talk, and we've all witnessed the Duck Dynasty blow up and all that stuff. And let me just say, in passing, I certainly don't agree with how Phil expressed his views. And the truth is, I do not want Phil Robinson as my spokesman for the Christian faith, just being honest. But the reaction of the culture to what he said is what ought to concern us. Because they came at him vehemently and with great anger, not because he was crude, because crudeness doesn't bother our culture. What they came after him for was because he expressed biblical truth. When you consider other political issues and things that are happening and churches and schools being forced to go against their conviction and the government is the one pushing it, we're living in a different world than what we've known. Whereas we were the dominant view, whereas the Christian faith was the dominant faith of the culture and shaped the culture, that's no longer true. And we are going to become increasingly the target. So what do? We remain faithful to the task. We continue to speak the truth. I don't know if that's going to win any friends. That's not our job. to be as frank and honest as I can be, our job isn't to be the most popular group in town. Our job is to speak the eternal truth of God faithfully, boldly, and passionately. And God help us if we don't do what we were called to do. Because ultimately, we don't answer to the city council, to the mayor, to the governor, or to the president. Ultimately, we answer to God. Amen. And we better start reading the Gospels and reading the words of Jesus to his followers and understand what he meant when he said things like, "Don't be afraid of those who can just kill you. Fear the one who has the power to take your life and cast your soul into hell." In other words, don't fear the government. Fear me. I've assigned a task to you. I am your master, and I will hold you accountable. How do we remain faithful in a difficult world, under difficult circumstances, when nobody is seeing the results today that they want to see or used to see? By having our orientation on the gospel and understanding the presence of God to empower us and then stay at the task assigned and fight on. We don't change our strategy. We don't say, "Well, let's organize and let's get a voting block." We've tried it. Or do you not remember the moral majority? Do you not remember we organized and we voted people into office and we were the great power in the 80s? Are we any better off? Don't change our strategy in order to manufacture apparent results. We stay focused and disciplined to the task assigned through the message given and the methods ordained, which is the church of the Lord Jesus is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we affect the culture through the preaching of the gospel that changes the hearts and the minds of men and women and boys and girls. And we stay at the task whether we see the visible signs of our success or not. Because ultimately our faithfulness is in the fact that God is here and God is at work and He's the one I'm called to please. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you speak to us the words we need to hear, which aren't always the words we want to hear. Lord, you've called us as your people to an important work. You've called us to the greatest work in all the world, and that's the preaching of the gospel. That's the message that there is life and hope and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ and through Him alone. You've told us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not material. They're spiritual. And we wage our war with words, through prayer and proclamation. And at times, the work you've given us is discouraging because we're constantly swimming upstream. We're constantly flowing against the culture, against the worldview, against the mindset of the world around us. But Father, we can't afford turn our back on a dying culture. Any more than we could be justified in walking away from a drowning victim when we had opportunity to do something. Lord, I pray that you would grant to us individually and as a church courage and boldness. That you would give us minds and hearts that are fixed on the gospel and are so fixed on the gospel that we cannot be deterred. We will remain faithful. Faithful to the task. Faithful to the work. Emboldened. And impassioned. Father, may we be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.